Well, you are in for a treat this morning. On Thursday, I had the opportunity to sit with our speakers this morning. I guess they're coming before I even announce them. Come on out! Stacy and Allie shared their message with me on Thursday, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And that's a good sign of a good message when it challenges you and causes you to just think through. So you are in for a treat. So one more time, would you welcome Allie and Stacy? They're very anxious, apparently.
Imagine, if you will, the screens behind us, five of my friends talking about last year's women's retreat and what an amazing time they had. And they're encouraging you to come to the next one. November sounds like a really long way away, but it's not. And so today's the day we're announcing the women's retreat. Arise and Shine was our last one. This one is Abide in the Vine. And so, go to our website and register, call your friends. It's going to be a wonderful time. I am Allie Turner. I am married to my best friend of 25 years, Bill Turner. We have four amazing kids. And thank you for all the, thank you for the encouragement. Thank you. And I serve here as the Women's Ministry Coordinator. So welcome. Happy Mother's Day, mamas. Give yourselves a clap.
And we hope that the mothers feel celebrated and honored. We also recognize that this can be a challenging day for those of you who may have suffered loss or pain around the topic of motherhood. So whether you're experiencing joy or sorrow, know that God is with you. He sees you, and we bless you. I want to point out a special lady in the room this morning. My own mother is here. So happy Mother's Day to my own mother. I love you, and I bless you, and I thank you for everything that you've done in my life. My name is Stacy Lemansky, for those of you who don't know me, and I serve here as a volunteer in the prayer ministry. I also serve on the teaching team and have an opportunity to teach a few times a year on Sunday morning. I am the wife of Chris, and this August we will have been married for 30 years. Praise the Lord. And I have three amazing children who all love Jesus. It's such a blessing. And I also work down the street at Ascension St. John as a physician in the birthing center.
Well, what to expect this morning? In light of Mother's Day, we wanted to highlight a few of the early spiritual mothers from Scripture. I'm going to be talking about Eve and Mary Magdalene, and Stacy is going to be talking about Deborah and Mary, the mother of Jesus. These were women of wisdom, courage, compassion, strength, and leadership who encouraged and advanced God's kingdom then and now. And we're also going to talk a little bit about sports. I know that seems like a weird combination, but trust me, it comes together. So hold tight. Join me in opening in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. You are faithful, so, so faithful. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for the freedom to be able to gather to worship you and to open your scriptures, Lord. We just invite your Holy Spirit in to teach us something new, something fresh this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be changed and attuned to you so that we can bring you glory in our families and in our communities. So, Lord, have your way in and through us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's no better place to start than the beginning, the matriarch, Eve, whose name means life. I will be reading from the first three chapters of Genesis, if you'd like to follow along, but I'm probably going to go too fast, so I welcome you to maybe read those later at home. Okay, let's go. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule." Pause right there. Who is us and who is our? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect and intimate fellowship, knowing, being known, and being loved each by the other, they represent unity in diversity. Reading further, Genesis 1:27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. So Genesis 1 is a high-level view of the creation story, and I think it's important to notice that in the beginning, both male and female image bearers of God are equal, yet different, partners sharing rule and authority over the earth, yet in intimate relationship with God. In Genesis 2, we get a closer view, a more detailed account of creation. God creates and then separates day and night, water and land, seeds and stars, and he saw that it was all good. Yet there was only one thing that God said was not good. And in Genesis 2:18, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So I've done some reading and research, and a helper suitable, it has been argued, is not the best translation in the English language. In the original Hebrew, helper suitable is ezer kenegdo, which has a much more robust meaning. Ezer means to save, to rescue, to be strong. Kenegdo means suitable or corresponding to. So Eve is uniquely created to be a perfect fit to Adam, working together for the flourishing of God's creation. Unity in diversity. Amen. Ezer is used 21 times in the Old Testament. 3 times it's used as a military term. God calls himself Israel's Ezer. He is their necessary ally, defender and rescuer and lifesaver. Fun fact, before we were Grace Community Church, our church was called Ebenezer. And that root word, Ezer, is in there. Ebenezer means thus far the Lord has helped us. And that is a story you can read on your own in 1 Samuel 7. So God entrusted his Ezer nature to women so that they may reflect his character in distinct and powerful ways. You, ladies, are not inferior, insignificant, or God's afterthought. Your value doesn't come from this world. It comes from God. Adam and Eve, you can clap for that. Adam and Eve, men and women, are fearfully and wonderfully made, as King David sang in Psalm 139. Are there any middle school, high school, or college-aged girls in the room? Listen. Well, actually, men might struggle with this too. We can make the mistake of defining ourselves by what we do, by the roles we play. Your identity is different. Roles like student, athlete, mom, wife, CEO, they are seasonal and they can change. Your identity as a child of God, created in his Ezer image, is certain and secure and does not change. And also, it's not dependent on marriage for expression. You can be an Ezer, a mighty strong help to your friends and family too. Of course, marriage is a beautiful gift that can display the glory of God in unity and in harmony. But I believe that some in the church have made marriage an idol. You do not need a spouse to complete you. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. And married friends, I have made this hurtful mistake before. Let's stop asking our single friends when they're going to get married. Instead, thank you. Instead, let's ask them to dinner, right? Let's ask them to dinner or ask them, what is God up to in their lives? And real quick, while we're talking about the dinner table, let's honor it, keep it holy, put our phones away, and be present with our families and friends. And also look around. Maybe open the table up to people that don't look like you or live like you or vote like you. I don't know. I think the church could better reflect unity in diversity, that beautiful mosaic, if we're open to getting out of our comfort zones. Okay, so back to Eve's story. Thank you. Wow, thank you. Genesis 3, so the fall. We know that the serpent, the devil, causes Eve to doubt God. God, like any loving parent, puts boundaries in the garden. He tells Adam and Eve, this whole place is yours except for one tree. Yet Eve listened to the enemy's lies and disobeys God by eating the forbidden fruit and invited Adam to join her. Eve chose control over trusting God. Adam stood by passively. The empty promise of being like God and the ensuing shame causes them to hide. And when confronted by God, Adam blames him and Eve. Genesis 3:12 says, "This woman you gave me, she made me do it." I don't know, does that ring a bell with anybody? Have you ever found yourself blaming God or somebody else for the mess you're in? I think how you read the text, I believe, is significant. When reading the curse in chapter 3, does God, in verse 13, ask Eve in anger, "What is this you have done?" Or does he ask her in sadness and compassion, "What is this you have done?" Depending on your interpretation, and this is mine, Christians can respectfully disagree, right? I believe that God is not a cruel tyrant wanting to punish them or us, but rather a loving parent grieved by the pain and heartache their disobedience will cause them. I believe God is describing to Eve in verse 16 what the curse is going to look like, not prescribing it. You will now have pain in childbirth, and your desire will be over your husband, or for your husband, and he will rule over you. The consequences of sin in Genesis 3 have now marred all the equality, unity, peace, and harmony from God's original design in Genesis 1 and 2. And now the world is full of abuse and hatred, jealousy, war, separation from God, on and on. The devil continues his same strategy today. He tries to get you to doubt, distrust, and disobey God. He likes to cause division in relationships and families, and especially the church. He has a special hatred for women because they can create and nurture life. We've heard Pastor Doug preach a number of times that God creates where Satan can only imitate. And speaking of imitations, the enemy will try to lure you into believing that some other apple is better than God's ways. When you pursue that career, that degree, that zip code, that number of likes or follows over God, you will be left lost and empty, bound in shame, unworthiness, and insignificance. But God. Thank God for making a way. And what was his greatest display of saving Ezer help to us? Jesus. Thank you, God, for the gift of forgiveness, mercy, and new life in Christ. It is his finished work on the cross that conquered sin, death, and shame, and restores us to right relationship with God. There is nothing like being fully known, fully forgiven, and fully loved by the God of the universe. He is waiting for you. Have you said yes to Jesus yet? Don't delay. Do it today.
Deborah lived during the time of the judges, and she is one of my favorite female characters in the scriptures. The period of the judges spans the time from the death of Joshua. Remember that Joshua is the one who led God's people into the promised land until the monarchy is set up with King Saul. And that time in between is the time of the judges. And judges were God's servants who led and governed the people and delivered them from foreign oppression. Some of the judges that you might be a little more familiar with are Gideon and Samson. And this was a very dark time in Israel's history that was characterized by moral impurity, violence, and lawlessness. And during this period, we see a cyclic pattern where God's people will fall into sin and idolatry. God sends punishment in the form of foreign oppression. The people cry out to him, and then he sends them a deliverer in the form of a judge. The people have peace for a while, and then the cycle starts all over again. The story of Deborah picks up in Judges chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, verses 1 through 8. I do just want to mention that the Bibles under your seat are the ESV version, so if you have those in hand, it might be a slightly different translation. So again, Judges chapter 4, this is the story of Deborah. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go." The story goes on to tell that Barak, the military commander, and Deborah, the judge and leader, go to war against their enemy. God sends massive flooding, causing the enemy's 900 iron chariots to get stuck in the mud, and the Israelites are victorious. Amen. Deborah reflects God's Ezer nature as a judge, a prophetess, and a mother of Israel. And I want to talk about those three roles that she played this morning. First of all, her role as judge. Deborah had tremendous strength and wisdom, and the people would go to her to have their disputes settled. Judicially, she functioned in very much the same way that a judge functions today. But in that period, judges had much more authority than simply judicial. They also had spiritual and military power over the nation, similar to what our president has today. Deborah was chosen and anointed by God to be the leader of his people, and this obviously included leadership over both men and women. And I want to just cross-reference a New Testament passage for you this morning. This comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, because it's a difficult passage, and I think it can be confusing to many of us. Paul, remember Paul the apostle, he wrote a letter to his younger protege Timothy, and in that letter he said this, he said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." Now, if we just read this New Testament passage at face value, if we just kind of pick this verse out and read it without seeing it in the context of the entirety of Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it can be confusing. But if we take this passage literally, how can we reconcile Deborah's role as the spiritual, military, and judicial leader over all of God's people? Can God contradict himself? Can God, on the one hand, say that women cannot have authority over a man, but in another passage, he has chosen and anointed a woman to do just that? And this is a great example of where we can use the scripture to interpret scripture, to help us with some of these conundrums. And Pastor Doug really gave us some great insight into this last fall when we studied the book of Romans. And I actually went back and listened to his sermon, and he taught us that this word authority that is found in 1 Timothy actually has a very unique meaning, and it means to abuse authority or misuse authority or to usurp authority. But Deborah was a woman that God trusted. She was one who didn't abuse the authority she had been given. She wasn't domineering, and she didn't usurp the authority of others. Let's talk about her role as prophetess. A prophetess is simply a female version of a prophet, right? And a prophet is essentially someone who speaks on behalf of God. If someone is going to speak on behalf of God, then clearly they have cultivated the art of hearing God's voice. And not only that, she has developed the courage to act on what she had heard. It's one thing to hear God's voice. It's a whole nother to act on what he tells you to do. Amen? Can you imagine the weight of responsibility that she carried when she commanded Barak to put 10,000 men into battle against overwhelming odds? The ragtag army was no match for Sisera's 900 iron chariots. But Deborah's was so confident in her ability to discern God's voice, and she displayed incredible courage in battle. Her prophetic words came to pass, and God's people were victorious. Amen? Amen? Lastly, let's talk about her role as mother. After this great military victory of Deborah and Barak, Deborah writes a worship song. And in that worship song, she says this. She says, "Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel." What is she saying here? She's basically explaining that the cruel oppression of the Canaanites had caused normal life for the Israelites to cease in the rural communities outside of the city wall until she, called as a mother of Israel, to arise and do something about it. Kind of like a mama bear when her cubs are being threatened. And it's very interesting to me that in this song of Deborah, she never refers to herself as a judge, a prophet, or a leader. She refers to herself as a mother. Now, this is my opinion. This is not part of the scripture, but my opinion is that she chose this role to highlight because out of all the roles that we have discussed this morning, this is the role that she valued the most. And as women, one of our most important roles is that of mother. Whether we are a biological mother, a stepmother, a foster mother, or a spiritual mother, ladies, God has called us to birth life in others through nurture, intercession, instruction, imparting wisdom, just to name a few. And sadly, so much of the messaging that we get as women devalues the feminine role that we play as mothers. But when we believe the lie, when we believe the lie that society tries to put on us sometimes, that mothering, and again, I use that term very broadly, that mothering is less than, not only do we miss out on the joy for one of the great purposes that God created us for, but society at large misses out on the gift we bring. Do I believe that women can be powerful influencers and leaders? Absolutely. But matriarchal leadership looks different than male leadership. Amen? Amen. And it's good. That's how God created it. He created male and female equal in value, but different in how we each reflect the glory of God.
That's awesome. Thank you, Deb.
Unity and diversity, yeah. Has God delivered you from an addiction, depression, an illness? It is not everyone's faith story, but it is a part of Mary Magdalene's story. She was demonized, utterly tormented, and Jesus looked on her with love, compassion, and healed her completely. Her response was complete and full devotion. She became a faithful follower and friend, reflecting God's Isaiah nature as she supported Jesus and the disciples in their many travels. I'm going to read from Luke 8, 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Mary Magdalene's sold-out generosity and dedication reminds me of the words of Jesus: whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And in her case, whoever has been healed of much loves much. She was present in Jesus' darkest hour when his closest friends scattered. She remained near and witnessed his brutal crucifixion and burial. Now, because women in Jewish society did not typically carry important roles, the recorded events of Christ's resurrection in Scripture are radical, hugely significant. As Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb, they encountered 2 angels. We read in Luke 24, 6 through 11. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these to the 11 and to the others. And verse 11 says, "But they did not believe the women." God gave Mary Magdalene, a woman, the incredible honor of being the first person ever to witness and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, literally the greatest moment in our faith history. And yet, initially, the disciples did not believe her. So women, you have a voice. You have a story. God has given you gifts and strengths to share the gospel in your own unique way. When others ignore you, minimize you, or do not include you, let the scriptures assure you. God sees you. He hears you. He delights to be with you in your joys and to be your Isaiah help in your struggles. I pray that we, like Mary Magdalene, would be generous and bold in our devotion to Jesus and proclaim his message of love and hope to all those around us, whether we get the eye rolls or the she's crazy or not.
Well, we can't talk about important women in the Bible without discussing the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary. Can you imagine being chosen to carry the incarnate form of God in the earth? Out of the billions of people who have ever lived, there is only one who has conceived and given birth to Christ. Who was this incredible woman, and why was she chosen? First of all, Mary was most likely a teenager. Most scholars agree that Mary was a teenager when Gabriel appeared to her and said that Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her and she was going to give birth to Jesus. Like the teens in this room, she had her whole life in front of her. I'm sure she had hopes and dreams for her life, and I bet getting pregnant out of wedlock probably wasn't one of them. In those days, according to Jewish custom, she could have been stoned for fornication. But Mary was a woman of courage. She said yes to God at the risk of her own life and reputation. She had a humble and simple faith and was willing to entrust her life to her Creator. Mary is also an example to all of us of one who suffered well. When Jesus was just a baby, Mary and Joseph presented him to the temple as was the custom of the day. And when they went to the temple, they encountered a man, a prophet named Simeon. And I want to just read to you what Simeon says to Mary. This comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." How would you like to receive a prophetic word that your child was going to be great, but that you were going to experience great sorrow as his mother? Mary watched as her son was rejected by the religious leaders. He was a traveling teacher without a stable home. Jesus was basically homeless, and he died by crucifixion, a very violent and tortuous death. As his mother, I'm sure all of these caused her heart to feel pierced with extreme grief. Have you ever thought about the sword that pierced Mary's heart? It's the same sword that allowed reconciliation with God to be possible for all mankind. In other words, what caused Mary's suffering also gave us salvation. Mary reflected God's Ezer nature by partnering with him in his salvation plan and mothering the Savior of the world. No wonder Holy Spirit, speaking through his servant Elizabeth, said Mary is blessed amongst all women. There's nothing like the heart of a mother for her children. And of course, I'm certainly including biological children, but it can also include spiritual children. I myself have mentored young women and have had my heart broken when Jesus was turning right and they decided to turn left. Both my biological and spiritual children, we love deeply. And this love causes our heart to be vulnerable to extreme joy and extreme pain. And many in this room have experienced sorrow as you have watched your child suffer from sickness and drug addiction, mental illness, suicide, or from just simple rejection of God. Mary's life reminds us that sorrow may be a part of motherhood. But it also reminds us that God can take the very worst form of suffering and redeem it for good. Amen?
You have tears on that one.
It's okay.
Okay, fast forward a couple thousand years, and by no means am I putting myself in the same category as these women of Scripture, but let me tell you a little bit about myself. I love sports, especially the ball sports. I played basketball, baseball, and soccer growing up, played them all. My new favorite ball sport is pickle. Have you tried it? It's fun. Yeah. My favorite movies are Hoosiers, A League of Their Own, Remember the Titans. Teams were my happy and safe place in middle school and high school, especially when my home was not. My coaches, both men and women, were incredible mentors and encouragers of me, to me. I learned so much about life on teams. Discipline, hard work, responsibility, sacrifice, cooperation, the mutual effort to achieve a goal, rejoicing in victory together and mourning together in defeat. I share all this because I see our faith community as a team. If you have said yes to Jesus, you have teammates all around the world.
If you belong to Grace, you're on Team Grace. And what is our mutual team goal? To glorify God, to make him known. And how do we do that? Jesus reminded us to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how are we doing with those team goals? I say we have room to grow. And in every sport, there's positions to play. Obviously, in baseball, pitcher, catcher, outfielder, football, lineman, you get the drift. Well, I see positions in the church as well, and I see them follow with me in Romans 12, 6 through 8. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is to prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. And you don't have to just play one position. You can play multiple positions, but you get my sports analogy. Looking back, Eve, God's first Ezer, helped nurture and cultivate life in the garden. Deborah, as a judge, prophetess, and mother, she gave wise leadership. Mary Magdalene gave generosity and mercy. Mary, mother of Jesus, gave obedience and worship and incredible courage. Stacy shares her teaching gifts with the church amongst her many gifts. I hope to encourage you and help equip you for whatever position or role God has called you to. And how has God gifted you to serve on his team? Are you a giver, a teacher, a healer, an encourager, a prayer warrior? The church needs you. Men, women, image bearers of God, your participation on the team is important. Don't stand on the sideline. Of course, I know there are a number of reasons why you could be sidelined. Sports are seasonal. Are you new to faith in Christ or new to grace? Let us help you grow in your faith and help you take next steps. Come see us at the Connection Corner. Kendria is there. She can point you to small groups or maybe sign up for Discover Grace. Are you injured, wounded from past church hurt? Are you believing the lie that you're not good enough? God wants you on the road to healing, forgiveness, and freedom. Take heart. Come see one of the prayer team members down after service. Let us pray with you and for you and help point you to maybe counseling or maybe a mentor. And please do not think you are too old to serve on the team, because that's just a lie. Scott Ralph from the Senior Men's Bible Study helps on Wednesdays care for the kiddos so the moms group can meet. He's such a gift to them. Yes. Woo. Yes. And don't forget Karen Johnson. She and her team share their gifts of hospitality monthly for luncheons for women over 60. And there are many, many more teammates that I could mention. But again, play your position. Share your gifts with the team. Do you know what made a huge difference in my life and will make a huge impact on a child's life? Be a consistent mentor, coach, or encourager. And you can do that here. You can talk to our director of children's, Lakeisha, or Pastor Kevin from Grace Youth. And of course, there's SOAR Tutoring and Eagle Sports. Lots of opportunities to get plugged in and join the team. Has God blessed you with a green thumb next weekend? We've got a big planting day. Do you love to share your faith and travel? You can talk to Karen when she comes back from her missions trip. Brothers and sisters, let's outdo each other on Team Grace, spurring each other on to love and good deeds. Let's encourage each other to live like Jesus in this beautiful mosaic, unity and diversity, bringing God's peace, healing, hope, right here on the corner of Maross and I-94. Thank you.
Well, the study of these incredible women of Scripture over the last several months has absolutely wrecked me. I have been inspired and challenged by the courage, humility, faith, and generosity of these amazing women. And Allie and I sure hope that you've been blessed as well this morning. I want to close our time this morning with the final words from Judges chapter 5. Remember how I was talking earlier about Deborah and Barak defeating their enemy and writing a song of worship? At the very end of that story, the passage concludes with these words. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Deborah and Barak arose to play the part that they had been assigned by God to lead the people of God and to destroy the enemy. And because of this, the inhabitants of the land, God's people, enjoyed peace for 40 years. And the question that's been lingering in my heart this morning is this: what if every man and woman in this room and those listening online joined Team Jesus and played the part that you have been called and gifted to play? How would that change our church, our city, our nation? Do you think the inhabitants of the land would experience more peace? Yes. We think so. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. God, we bless you and we thank you. We glorify your name. We declare that there is no one like you in all the earth. Lord, we thank you for the incredible privilege it is to be in the house of God this morning with brothers and sisters to worship you, to study your word, God. I thank you for the truths that you have highlighted this morning. We thank you for the lives of these incredible women and the scriptures that remember the account of how they built your kingdom in the earth. We pray, God, that your spirit would come and minister to each one here. I say a special blessing over all the mothers in the room, the biological mothers, the stepmothers, the foster mothers, the spiritual mothers. I bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a team who prays before the service, and these are the words that they heard, that there may be someone struggling to know who they are, and if you need prayer to help you know who you are in Christ, come down front, because Jesus wants to show himself to you. Also, someone is feeling dreaded. There's a feeling of dread about today and Mother's Day, but God wants you to know that it's actually, you're going to actually have a great Mother's Day. If you have any spiritual, physical, or emotional need, we have a team of folks down here who can pray for you. We'd love for you to come receive prayer, and we'll see you back next week where Pastor Doug will be teaching us back in the book of Revelation.
And one more thing. Oh. Women 16 and older, as you leave today, take a little gift bag. It's got just a link to the registration for upcoming retreats. And there's also a photo booth for the moms and families. Well, anybody who wants their picture taken. So God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.
God bless you. In the darkness, hoping my heart when they heartless falling, you reach out and call us. You're the